I'm coming fresh from Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, my hometown. Punxsutawney is the home of the groundhog. And there's nothing much to do there in February anyway, so they came up with this in the 1880s, and you know the story. But I went back, I haven't seen my family for 5 years. And so I went to the class reunion 56 years ago. I graduated from high school. I went to the Catholic school in the parish of Saints Cosmas and Damian. The public school was also at this particular reunion of 1966. And of course, they were much larger. A lot of people don't realize that the extent of the Catholic school system throughout the Northeast, and not as rich as it once upon a time, many have closed down, but the public schools are certainly well attended. For instance, Punxsutawney High, as they call it, PHS, is the third largest public school in the whole Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. They ship them in from all over the counties, farms, small towns. Whenever I went, we were meeting at a place called the Moose. Well, I used to have my Cub Scout meetings there. But there were so many people that were coming, well over 100, that we had to transfer it to a place called the Eagles, which is a very high skyscraper in Punxsutawney. It has 3 stories and an elevator and a large meeting room. And so I was asked by the fellow that was running it, would you come and would you say grace at the beginning of the banquet? I'm glad to, I said. So I arrived. I saw so many people that I knew, a lot that I didn't, how we changed through the years. You know, folks, in the long run, we turn into our parents. And I told them a little story before grace. I said, you know, the story goes, once upon a time, a woman that had spent 50-some years in a particular job. She retired. She realized a lot of her friends were gone. Her family was in another state. And she decided that she would sell what she had and go back to her home and be around some family. And so she did that. She wasn't there but a week. It occurred to her she needed a new dentist. So she looked in the yellow pages. I'm dating myself. She saw this name that popped out. She thought to herself, Dr. So-and-so, I went to high school with someone with that name. I wonder if it's the same person. She made an appointment. She was the first one to be seen in the morning. He's late. He comes in, the dentist does, and she looks at him and she thinks, I can vaguely make out this man. I'm sure he's the same, but my goodness, he looks so old. So she goes into the appointment. She sits down in the chair. He preps her, chit-chatting, small talk. And she breaks in, kind of excited, and she looked at him and she said, you were in my high school class. And he looked at her, and he stood back, and he looked again, and he said to her, what did you teach? And I said to them, I think a lot of us are going through, I thought it was funny. I have to tell you, the people in that room didn't think it was very humorous. It is what it is. But while I was there, it's interesting to go back to your roots. I'm sure you have that experience often. I don't as often. And so when I went back driving around town, you know, like a lot of places, my hometown isn't what it was once upon a time. It used to be really thriving. There were 15, 20,000 people there once upon a time. That's big for a small town in Pennsylvania. It's very small now. I think it has less than 5,000 people. The industry has moved out. People have moved away. Young people don't stay around. And I was looking around, and the place just wasn't what it was. Houses let go, a lot of foreclosure, places for rent, places falling apart. They do what they can do to keep it up. What keeps it coming, believe it or not, is the tourist industry of people who see Groundhog Day and think that's what they're going to see when they go to Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania. But you know, they wouldn't make the movie in Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania. They decided when they first went to scout it out, it was too depressed. and depressing. I could have told them that for free. They made it somewhere in Wisconsin, that little town, but they arrive in Punxsutawney and expect that that is what it is to be. Talking to my classmates, many I haven't seen for all of these years, many didn't make it to our 25th. And so to catch up and to converse and to reflect, oh, how we've reflected. A lot of laughs, a lot of awesome remembrances, sometimes heroicism. When you stop and think about the nuns that taught us, and the priests that taught us, and the lay people that taught us, and the sacrifices our parents made for a Catholic education, that might be $25, $50 tuition in those days, but that was a lot of money. School rings were $25 in those days. Many of us couldn't afford them. But that didn't matter. It was a fact that a lot of us had been together since the first grade. And so imagine you're going through and you graduate together. Those people, as you may have well known, are like your brothers and sisters or friends. You know, you don't see them for years, but whenever you see them, you pick up right where you left off. You talk about each other's families. You want to know about their lives. In that reminiscing, we were talking about our experience of our Catholic faith growing up. You know, these were the 50s and 60s. It's almost like a black and white movie. Everything was very set. There wasn't the controversies that we have today. We were all worrying about the future. It is what it is. What's going to become of us when there seems to be such diversity? And I mean to the point of loggerheads. We were talking about things like politics. We all agreed, excuse me if this is offensive, but the Democratic Party today is not the Democratic Party of my parents' time. President Biden and Ms. Pelosi is from my time. They had the same Baltimore Catechism and taught by religious, as did my group. And to think that someone who was raised with that mentality and that catechesis and that discipline would approach Holy Communion when they're going against the law of the church about abortion, to us is unthinkable. I heard one after the other classmates say, what is he thinking? What could he possibly be thinking? It's one thing if he comes after, and maybe people didn't get the message as strongly, if at all, but to be able to do that, it's galling, it's scandalous, it's a sin. And it sends a terrible message about compromise and the lack of discipline. And that's really the point of this homily. It's about discipline. The second reading from St. Paul talks about discipline. You know, there's a discipline where we learn the ropes. There's a discipline where we learn to color inside of the lines. There's a discipline where we follow the tradition. This is our identity. There is a discipline of regular Sunday attendance. There is a discipline of approaching the sacrament of reconciliation regularly. There's a discipline of getting a young child baptized. Not waiting until, well, I'm going to let them decide, because the studies say they don't decide at all. There's a discipline about the family and what you expect as parents of your children, and you pass that on. We were always told, and I heard this over and over, that the nuns used to say to us and the priests, we had Sisters of Mercy from out of Erie, when you have the weekend and you're out about, remember you're representing your family. Remember you're representing your school and this parish. The whole idea is it wasn't all about you. It wasn't all about me. It was about a corporate sensibility of the body of Christ, the church. And if one is being given the disciplines that we have of faith and good works, virtue, ethics, morality, the purpose of baptism is to keep morality alive. That's one's self-identity. That's the tune to which we dance. That's the script that we live out. And it's all in the sacred word, the sacred scriptures. And so as life has gone on and people deviate from that, and it doesn't matter here, you know, for those of you who were younger, it would be unthinkable for a man and a woman to live together before marriage. absolutely unthinkable. A Catholic didn't do that. And in my time, a Christian wouldn't do it. And so to see that change coming in, I realize that some marriages should never have been had, especially in this day and age when there's so much delayed maturity and understanding about commitment, that marriage is work. Relationships inside of family are work. Relationships with constituents, employees, employers, and the man and the woman on the street is work. It is a discipline that is called civility. It's called respect, which means to look again with esteem. And so there was one man in my hometown, of that whole hometown in those days, that was divorced. And everybody just looked at him in a kind of wonder. Here was a most unusual person, caught in a terrible life experience. He still went to Mass every Sunday. He still went to communion because he hadn't remarried. If you remarry outside of the church, haven't without the annulment, you're expected to still be at Mass and to make spiritual communions. You still can go to confession, but you can't receive the Eucharist. Well, that man was there. It wasn't as though he was shut out or he was told that he wasn't a good Catholic. It was what it was. But the whole concept of the discipline of faithfulness was in place. So it's interesting to see the difference that goes on, that we sat there as a group. I felt good company along the way. You know, it isn't only me. My age group is just taken back and chagrined that it's come to what it's come to. Different pronouns for people. I had one fellow tell me that teaches at a university that he was asked on the first day of the teaching year, this past year, a year ago, what pronouns the president wanted to know, did they want to be known by? I said, what did you say? He said, I told them that my pronoun is Your Majesty. It didn't go over well. What has come of this transgenderism and people dressing up in clothes of the opposite sex, the medical system encouraging this kind of, well, we could go on and on. But you see, it's undiscipline. That's what's called the large way that Jesus is talking about. The large way, this is the narrow way. The large way is called sin and temptation. And there lies the conflict and the spiritual battle and warriorship that we go through. The narrow way is to keep morality alive. The narrow way is to follow the teachings of the church. The narrow way is to be faithful to Christ and to what he teaches and what we know is expected of us. It's not frivolous to cavalier to cast it off. That was then, this is now. This is our tradition and always has been. From Genesis all the way up to Revelation and down through the past 2,000 years of Catholic teaching that we call tradition with a capital T. The purpose of following that discipline is so that we would go to heaven. But that's not all. It's on this side of the resurrection or this side of the grave, there are going to be temptations, sufferings, and trials. According to St. Paul, this teaches us temerity. It teaches us strength. It teaches us the ability to continue to be faithful in spite of the circumstances around me are not at all what I want, and I'm being tempted to leave what we know to be true and go down to the wider path, which Christ implicates here is the way to hell on the other side of the grave, and in this world to bring sadness, because sin never makes us happy. I was reading something about Padre Pio while I was away. He was talking about Satan, who exists, as you well know. His signs are everywhere. He's the destroyer. He talks about discipline of the narrow way. He says, for instance, do not dwell in what Satan insinuates. In other words, Satan is, as you well know, part of our Catholic mysticism, the sin whisperer. We can be minding our own business, and paying attention to what's in front of us, or just daydreaming, and all of a sudden there's a thought that comes to me. An old wound, an old hurt, something that someone said that I don't like, and so I don't like them, and I stew about it. An injustice that's been done, a sin that's been committed, a betrayal that took place, a disappointment that's stirred up into a pot. And we continue to think on that because energy follows thought, and we lose our peace. We are called consequently to say, Padre Pio says, to call on the name of Jesus Christ. The devil runs. To say the holy name of Mary and the holy name of Joseph. Joseph, who was called the terror of demons. To reorient myself, and it's a discipline, to pull myself out of the fantasy and the abstract and remember in the reality, in the ethereal of what the church teaches in her mysticism, the holy name of Jesus is all powerful and makes the devil run and gives me a sense of being on the straight and narrow. I bring myself back to the narrow way, which is grace, not the large way that leads to hell, which is temptation and giving into sin. Oh, everybody's doing it. Well, I'm not hurting anyone. I forget who it is, but one day, I think it is in Reagan, the Secretary of Education for the United States said that when it comes to a discipline and character, my reputation and how I act on this narrow way, that my character is what I do when no one's looking. I don't talk about someone when I'm by myself. I don't talk about other people slandering, ruining reputations, gossiping. I build up, I don't tear down. I encourage, I don't discourage. And so on and so forth. The devil insinuates all kinds of things, which brings us to the second one. Stop seeing in your soul only weakness and sinfulness. The devil wants to beat us down. He doesn't want us to take peace from the fact that we've been to the sacrament of reconciliation. As a matter of fact, that's in St. Faustina's diary, Divine Mercy in My Soul. Jesus Christ said to her, tell souls who approach me in the confessional that they are to image their sins falling like drops of rain and disappearing in an ocean of my mercy. He warns that when a soul leaves the confessional, many times the devil is right there with his temptations of sadness and despair. You weren't really sorry. Oh, you left this out. Oh, you didn't really mean that whenever you said that. Well, it's this firm purpose of amendment, but you know you're just going to work on this because it's what you give in to all the time. He's the discourager. The narrow way is to cooperate with God's grace and say no to sin, and the fiat, the yes, in the Annunciation of Our Blessed Mother, are saying yes to the workings of the Holy Spirit. It's a discipline to change my thinking, to think up instead of down, to think well of and bless people as opposed to cursing them and distrusting humankind, understandably so, because how exposed we are in this world to technology, to mean-spiritedness, to bullying, to unkindness, to violence, and so on and so forth. It's in the air, all that mean stuff. It's easy for us to breathe. Because we're so exposed to it, we take it on without even thinking about it. And there's where the devil likes to harvest those kinds of thoughts that come to us that's on the air. And he whispers into us whatever it is that leads us into sadness, anger, withdrawal, distrust. Instead of Jesus, I trust in you. He also says, be vigilant at all times. Satan is always at work and waits for the best moment to strike you. So it's when we're minding our own business and doing whatever we're doing that a temptation can be issued to me, which is why this pornography is so dangerous, because it's like a rubber stamp in people, and it's easily recalled because the body always remembers its pleasure. And in the boredom, what's the body want to do? To have some pleasure. The pleasure that we are to have is the kind of affirmation and assurances that God is always with us that comes from the scriptures. That's the good news. Not a distraction from that, that is the bad news, which the devil always wants to generate in us. And that's probably the only time that he is generational or generative, because he's the life taker, not the lawgiver. So we trust in God. That's why the message of St. Faustina is so important, that there's going to be temptations and troubles, and we wonder where God is sometimes, but we stay the course. We walk by faith, not by sight. So that's how we avoid, one of many ways, going to hell in a handbasket through this wide way that do whatever you feel like. It's all good. It doesn't matter. Nobody's looking. No one knows. So what? Whatever we do, that we rationalize. We know very well in the truth of us, which is the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that we are weak. God knows that, which is why he came through Christ to save us from our sins. And it didn't end in the resurrection and ascension and sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It comes to us all. This is why we are at Mass. Because we are weak, we need the profession of the faith. We need the declaration of the good news, such as Paul reminding us today about the discipline of the cross, which will teach us faithfulness. And to remember that Christ is always faithful. Why won't we be, when all he does is want to love us, give thanks for his mercy, and work on the graces that come to us through the sacraments and the reading of the word, on saying no to sin, which means to miss the target, the bullseye, which are the Ten Commandments, or the two greatest commandments in Matthew's gospel, loving God, neighbor, and self. To constantly call on the Holy Spirit, two words that C.S. Lewis says, God can never turn away from, help me. To say, Jesus, help me. He rushes to that. But he needs our cooperation. He needs our will. He will give us what we ask for. Do I have the will to cooperate with the grace and inspiration that is giving me in the moment? The will is everything. That's why it's so highlighted in the Our Father prayer. In the center of all four Gospels, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we do that, there is a certain gladness, a certain joy, a certain lifting. As you know, whenever you go to confession, you come out with a sense of peace, a sense of being strengthened. I can continue to endure whatever battle or temptation is, working against it, please God, with the help of God, always with the help of God. You know, in 2001, after 9/11, as you remember, some of us who was around there was such a sadness over the whole world, I think, let alone the country. It was like a heavy pall, a dark cloud over us all. And it went on, and it went on, and it went on. Such sadness, such loss, such. And I remember people were in confession and counseling, constantly coming about anxiety, fear, anger, and all that kind of thing. What can we do about it? Remember. Remember there have been times in the past that are like this. Remember that God has promised us that the church will always endure, even until the end of time, that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Remember his promises, especially in the Sacred Heart devotion, the Divine Mercy devotion, for those who pray the rosary, for those who have a devotion, again, to faithfulness in the church, God will always be there with us. We have to cooperate with that grace, which has to do with my will, which is so often very spoiled. And like a child brat always wants its way. There's a discipline that we have to do with it. Give it boundaries, corral it, inform it with the gift of knowledge of what we have in our Catholic Church. I remember in encouraging people to get on with it and remember that Christ is over all, even though we don't know why this evil would happen. I had printed what became bumper stickers. I think I had to do it again sometime. It's actually a quote from St. Francis of Assisi. To remember who we are and where we're headed and with whom we travel with as co-pilgrims, it was, don't postpone joy.